feeling very much my dependence on the Lord this morning, I'd like to direct your attention for our meditation to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 30. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Sometimes in our lives we come into impossible situations, or at least situations that seem to us completely impossible. And it was so for God's ancient people in this passage that we read for our reading this morning. They had travelled as a people from Egypt, and they travelled those many, many years in the wilderness. And now a new generation, under a new leader, Joshua, had entered the land of promise. They'd crossed the River Jordan and they had entered the land of promise. And perhaps for some of them they felt that this might be the end of their obstacles, the end of their struggles, the end of their difficulties. But immediately they came to the fortress city of Jericho. And there in front of them were the walls of Jericho as an obstacle. Even in modern archaeology, people comment on the extent of the fortifications of this fortress city of Jericho. So there they were, imposing, impregnable, impossible walls. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. A demonstration of the power of God and a demonstration of the power of faith. And so you'll see that our subject this morning is a very attractive one and a very important one. On the one hand, our God, who is so powerful that he can do impossible things. And on the other, a faith that lays hold upon him. So in our meditation, I'd really like to look at the nature of this faith, the nature of this faith that lays hold on such a powerful God. And then in conclusion, I want to look at some of these impossible things that come into our pathway. So the nature of faith and the impossible things that come into our pathway, and the way that the Lord Jesus can deal with them. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. It's not really my intention to spend too long in the book of Hebrews, but just a brief comment before we turn directly to Joshua at chapter 5 and 6. You'll know, of course, that this letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, and to Jewish believers who were in sore temptation to turn back, to turn away. And so at the end of chapter 10 in Hebrews, the apostle emphasizes that the just must live by faith. The just must live by faith. Verse 38. And then in the following verse, verse 39, he draws a contrast, a terrible contrast. Those who draw back to perdition, on the one hand, and on the other hand, those who have faith, those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the apostle here is making a vital point, and it's this, that we can have many things in this life. We can have qualifications. We can have possessions. We can have everything that the world might want. And yet, if we don't have this faith, we have nothing. If we don't have this faith, the apostle is saying, we will be lost at last. And so, we're led to this vital question. What is this faith? If it's so vital, what is it? And as if to anticipate that question, we then have Hebrews chapter 11. At the beginning, we have a very beautiful, very lovely definition. But actually, Hebrews 11 isn't a long textbook definition of what faith is. Rather, we are encouraged by a series of what we might call case studies. Examples, exemplars, individuals to encourage us and to inspire us from the Old Testament. So let us then this morning, as the Lord helps us, do exactly what we're encouraged to do and look at Joshua chapter 6 and look at the nature of a faith that overcomes impossibilities. And I have 5 points this morning for us to note about this faith. 5 points to note. First then, and the most important, the object of faith. The object of faith. Or in simple words, what faith leans upon. Because you'll know that faith is more than simply a belief. It is that, but faith is more. Faith is a confidence and a hope and a leaning. So the object of faith, what faith leans on. So I suppose as we come to this passage in Joshua, the children of Israel might have had faith in their own fighting ability. Or they might have had faith in their great warrior leader, Joshua. But as we look at this passage, we see that the object of their faith was God himself. Have faith in God. Their faith was in God. And in meditating on this passage, Joshua chapter 6, it became clear to me that the secret to the triumph, the success, the falling of the walls in chapter 6 is this rather mysterious account that we have at the end of Joshua chapter 5. We read it together, didn't we? Just 3 verses. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. We read that Joshua was by Jericho. He was by Jericho. Perhaps he was planning how he might overcome this great city. Perhaps he was looking at the walls and the fortress and wondering how on earth he and his people would be triumphant. Perhaps he was feeling overwhelmed as the new leader of this people. But as he looked up, he saw something else. He didn't just see the walls. We read, don't we? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Well, clearly Joshua didn't recognize him because he asked him whose side he was on. He was a warrior, he was a fighter. Was he with the army of Joshua? Was he with the army of Jericho? But it was the wrong question to ask. And it becomes very clear as we turn to verse 14 that this was no ordinary man. And so he reveals himself. No, he's not a warrior of any earthly army. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. The captain of the host of the Lord. And I think all godly commentators are agreed on this point, that here we have none other than the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ appearing in physical form before his birth at Bethlehem. The theologians call it a theophany. But what a wonderful thing this is. The Lord Jesus, the commander of the armies of heaven, coming to stand with his people. And we know this because Joshua fell down and worshipped him. We gathered for worship this morning. The only object of our worship, the only object of our faith, is the great God of heaven. And we see also as well, don't we, that just as Moses was commissioned at the burning bush, and just as that cry came out from heaven, take off your feet from off your take off your shoes from off your feet, so Joshua was commanded to take his shoes off, because he was standing on holy ground before the presence of God himself, before the presence of the second person in the Trinity, before the presence of the one who we think about at this time of year particularly as coming to earth at Bethlehem, but here standing with his people. When we delivered those Christmas cards a week or so ago, on the front was that beautiful word that we think about at this time of year, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. And we think about it, don't we? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here we have, in this passage, Emmanuel, God coming to be with his people, to fight with them. We see it in this, the captain of the host of heaven. And I found this very attractive, actually, just thinking there are only a very small number of times when we have these mysterious appearances in physical form in the Old Testament of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And I think what you'll find is that very often they were when his people were in times of particular trouble or particular difficulty. We think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in exile being thrown into a fiery furnace, and there, standing with them in the fire, is a fourth person, and his form is as the Son of God. And here we have Joshua and the people, and they've come to an impossible situation, and there doesn't seem to be any way through, and they have a fortress before them. And it's at that moment that God stands in a particular way with them. We read, don't we, in the 46th Psalm, which I always find so precious, that God is a very present help in trouble. He's always present. We know that, don't we? But at times of trouble for his people, he is very present. And so it was. So it was here. And so what an object for faith we have here. The captain. The captain of the hosts of heaven. What an encouragement for God's ancient people. And what an encouragement for us this morning, that the object of our faith is the one who holds all power in his hand. I don't know whether you remember, but when the Lord Jesus, risen victorious from the dead, appeared to his disciples, one of the things he said to console them and encourage them was this, and he says it, I believe, to us this morning also: all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He is the captain of the hosts of heaven, and more than that, isn't he? He's the captain of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me on to conquest and a crown. We could spend longer on this first point, but the first point's the vital one, the object of our faith. These people here in Joshua 6, it wasn't themselves. It wasn't their fighting ability. It wasn't their leadership. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And therefore, they were certain of victory. Secondly, then, we see in this passage the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Because, you know, faith always relies on God's perfect way of doing things. And we know, don't we, that our way is not always God's way. And that our thoughts are not always God's thoughts. And so as we look at chapter 6, what a strange method we might think that God had chosen. His people were simply to walk around the city. It was almost as if to show them what an impossible fortress the city was. Round and round they had to go, looking up at the warriors, looking up at the ramparts, looking up at the walls. Joshua at the beginning of this chapter was told, wasn't he, by the Lord what would happen. But we don't have any evidence that the rest of the children of Israel were told what would happen. Their role was simply to obey. Their role was simply to obey what to them were commands that they perhaps didn't fully understand. God, you know, in his dealings with us in daily life, doesn't owe us an explanation. We are to trust him in his dealings with us, and it is for him to provide. Well, I don't plan to look at every detail of this fascinating account, but just a few hints in this chapter that seem to me in my meditation to emphasise this vital point. It was the Lord's work, and therefore his people were to be obedient. It was the Lord's work. You'll see that when Joshua was given the command, he immediately turned in verse 6 and called not his fighting men, but the priests. This was a spiritual victory. It was, of course, a military victory too, but primarily it was a spiritual victory. So he turned, first of all, to the priests. It was the priests, for example, blowing the trumpet. It was God's work. The other thing that struck me in the meditation, and I hinted at it to you Sunday school children in the reading, this number 7, which is such an important number in Scripture. It speaks of God's perfect work. It speaks of his creation, of the world itself, the perfect work of God. And I think you'll find across Scripture that when we see this number 7, it speaks of the perfect work of God. And so the number keeps coming in, 7 priests and 7 trumpets and 7 days. It was to be God's work. And in verse 10, we're told that the people were not to make any noise with their voice, neither should any word proceed out of their mouth. They were to keep silent. They were to keep silent. Theirs was to obey. But just before we leave this point on the obedience of faith, I do think it is also important to note this, that they weren't passive. It was God's work, and it was God's work entirely. But they could have said, we believe that God has given us this city, and so therefore we're going to stay in our tents. But they didn't. We're told they rose early and did as God had instructed them. And God is his own interpreter. And eventually, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. So first then, the object of faith. Second, the obedience of faith. Thirdly, the perseverance of faith. By faith, the perseverance of faith. You could imagine can't you, that on the first day, as this great command went out, there was a degree of excitement and trepidation. This was it. There was a plan that had been given by God. They perhaps didn't know what it was, but they were willing to walk in his obedience. And so round the city they went, the priests and warriors, as we read. And what happened? Absolutely nothing. They walked round the city on the first day, and nothing happened. So they went back the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day. And I wonder whether by the fifth and sixth day, there were people thinking, will this deliverance ever take place? They perhaps heard the jeers from the warriors on the ramparts of Jericho. I don't know about you, but I often feel very impatient. God could have brought the walls of Jericho crashing down on the first morning. He could have given them the deliverance on the second or third day. But his timing is perfect. And the psalmist says, doesn't he? I think it's Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. And it is true, faith has a persevering element to it, that we wait for the deliverance of the Lord in difficult situations. And so we find, don't we, on the seventh day, they compassed the city seven times, and in verse 16 we read that Joshua said, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." And so by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after. It's a lot perhaps in that word after, not before, but after, in God's time. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Fourthly, we have what we might call the commonality of faith, or to put that in simple language, a shared faith. Perhaps you might say to me, "Paul, I know you're a novice, but surely even you know that faith is personal and God-given. What do you mean, a shared faith?" I don't know whether you've ever reflected in the Book of Hebrews, that chapter 11, we didn't have a chance to read it this morning. You might want to read it when you get home, but we have this long list of names, those who are the examples of faith to us. And all through that book, there are individuals there. Abraham, and there's Moses, and there's Joseph, and so on. But in that verse we've taken as our text this morning, verse 30, and the preceding two verses, it talks about a shared faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. What's it talking about? It's not talking just about Joshua's faith, I don't believe. It's talking about the faith of the people who together marched round the walls. Perhaps unlikely, in a sense, that it's these people. Through much of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, as they came through the wilderness, and as they were in the promised land, are held up to us as examples of rebellion. But here they're held up as examples of faith. And you know, if we walk in the light, as the Lord Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I don't know whether you've read what is a very beautiful book by Douglas Macmillan, called The Lord Our Shepherd. He was a Highland shepherd who was called to be a much used minister, and soon after he was called by grace, as a very young man, he went to see his father, his godly father, who was a blacksmith, and he was there in front of his big smelting fire, and he just took a single coal off with a pair of tongs, and he put it on his anvil. And then he watched with his son Douglas as over a period of time, the coal went colder and changed colour till it became so cold you could touch it, and then he picked it up and he put it back in the fire. And he gave his son that illustration to demonstrate exactly this point, that faith of course is personal, but what an encouragement there is in walking this pilgrimage together. The children of Israel marched together around the walls of Jericho. We're commanded, aren't we, to come together for worship, to come together in fellowship. And it's for our own benefit, and how careful we should be not to neglect that. So, the object of faith, the obedience of faith, the perseverance of faith, the commonality of faith, and then fifthly, and as we come to our final thoughts, the victory of faith. The victory of faith. And this, I suppose, has been what's been particularly on my mind and on my spirit as we think about impossible things in our life. The victory of faith. I don't know whether I'd love to hear a preacher speak from that word. I don't think I ever have. This is in the Epistle of John, isn't it, I think. This is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And perhaps just an aside, I don't know about you, for many years it confused me that we could talk about faith that saves or faith that has the victory. I mean, we've already seen that faith looks outside of itself and has an object. It places all its trust in the Lord Jesus. So what does it mean that faith can be victorious or faith can save? Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, has a really very helpful illustration on this, or at least one that I found helpful. And he said, imagine a man has got a precious stone that can heal people. He puts that stone in a ring so that he can wear it. And we can talk about the ring healing. But technically, of course, it's the stone that is healing. And all that the ring does is to carry the stone. And Thomas Watson said, it's like that with faith. There's no power itself in faith. The power of faith is in the object. It's carrying the victorious, healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have, don't we, in our lives, these impossible things. And I suppose the greatest impossibility of all is a spiritual one. You know, the prophet Isaiah says that our sins have separated us from God. The impossibility of having any unity with a God when our sins have separated us from him. And you know, as we say things which are wrong and as we think things which are wrong, it's almost as if we're adding a stone onto a wall, and the wall gets higher. It gets so high that it's taller even than these walls of Jericho, and it cuts us off from God. It blocks out our light, and it seems completely impossible. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And there's only one way that that barrier, that impossible barrier which cuts us off from God, there's only one way in which that fortress-like barrier can be brought crashing down. And that is by laying hold on the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ through faith. By looking to him and the work that he has done, the work that he accomplished by coming into this world. I quoted it earlier. With God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I wonder whether you Sunday school children know where that comes in the Bible. And I ask that because James spoke about it as part of his Sunday school address this morning. With God, nothing shall be impossible. It was spoken to Mary by the angel, as the angel had told her of this wonderful birth, the wonderful birth of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and all that it would mean. And so this morning, as we look at the impossibility of our spiritual situation, we see written across it, with God nothing shall be impossible. And as we see and think, particularly at this time of the year, that wonderful child, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, coming into this world, we can see it, surely, can we not? Written over the manger, written over the stable, with God nothing shall be impossible. We see it over the cross of Calvary, as he goes there to die for us and for our sins, to gain our salvation as the captain of our salvation. We see, with God nothing shall be impossible. And we see it on the resurrection morning, and we see it written over that empty tomb as the stone is rolled away, and we see written, with God nothing shall be impossible. And perhaps you're here this morning thinking, well, all of that is very fine, but it seems to me as if these things are impossible for me. That the things of salvation, the things of knowing the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, trusting in him, these are impossible things for me. To which I would say you are wrong. And I have the warrant of Scripture to say that you are wrong. And I have the words of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to say that you are wrong. In the Gospels, there was a discussion. A rich man had come, and the Lord Jesus had spoken to him, and he had said it would be harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for this man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples were discouraged, and they said, who then can be saved? Perhaps you're asking the same question this morning. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. With men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. And so we come just as we are. Just as we are. Some of us love that hymn, don't we? As we think of these barriers, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. So as we come to the end, I come back to that very first point that we had in our meditation. What are those impossible things in your life? What is it that's like the walls of Jericho to you this morning? Maybe it's even something in your diary. Perhaps it's something in your health. Perhaps it's in the church. Perhaps it's in the family. Perhaps it's in relationships. Perhaps it's future decisions. But we each know whether we have these impossible things in our life. We're encouraged in Scripture to lay them, to lay these impossible things into the hands of God, into the hands of the Lord Jesus, those hands that once were nailed to a cross. And so we will find in our own personal lives and experience that indeed nothing is impossible for God. We'll find that, like the walls of Jericho, these obstacles that seem perhaps impossible, unpassable, will come down, and sometimes in a surprising way, and sometimes in a sudden way. With God, nothing shall be impossible. For the Lord's people, very often there is one last thing that seems impossible. Paul calls it the last enemy. In fact, he calls it the last great enemy. For many, that moment when we have to give up everything in this life, when we have to die, feels an impossibility, in this sense that we fear that at that moment our faith will go. We fear that all our religion that we might have felt we had will disappear. And even the great Apostle Paul called it a great enemy. A great enemy. But you know, in the hour when we come there, it's only this God-given faith that will secure us. And we've been promised that we will be given it, and that by faith even that last great wall will come down. There was a very godly Scottish minister who was dying, and as he was there on his bed, he had visitors to come and see him, and one of his friends came round, and to encourage him he said, "Look, you've got nothing to worry about. Think of all those wonderful sermons you've preached during your life. Think about all of the people you've visited, all the times that you've been so helped in prayer. You've got nothing to worry about." And the godly minister just smiled and he said, "You know, I've taken all the good things I've done in my life and I've laid them in a heap before the Lord. And I've taken all my sins and all the bad things I've done in my life and I've laid them in a heap before the Lord. And then I've fled for refuge to the cross of Christ." And that's the faith we've been speaking of this morning. And that's the faith that takes a sinner to heaven. Faith has an overcoming power. It triumphs in the dying hour. So the fifth and last point, the victory of faith. The victory of faith. May it be as it was with Paul, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been compassed 7 days. Amen.